Hi, everyone. So as Steve said, we're going to read from Zechariah chapter 9. So Zechariah chapter 9, starting from verse 1. A prophecy. The word of the Lord is against the land of Hadrach, and will come to rest on Damascus. For the eyes of all people and all the tribes of Israel are on the Lord, and on Hamath too, which borders on it, and on Tyre and Sidon, though they are very skillful. Tyre has built herself a stronghold. She has heaped up silver like dust, and gold like the dirt of the streets. But the Lord will take away her possessions, and destroy her power on the sea, and she will be consumed by fire. Ashkelon will see it and fear. Gaza will writhe in agony, and Ekron too, for her hope will wither. Gaza will lose her king, and Ashkelon will be deserted. A mongrel people will occupy Ashdod, and I'll put an end to the pride of the Philistines. I'll take the blood from their mouths, the forbidden food from between their teeth. Those who are left will belong to our God and become a clan in Judah, and Ekron will be like the Jebusites. But I'll encamp at my temple and guard it against marauding forces. Never again will an oppressor overrun my people, for now I am keeping watch. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortress, you prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore the twice as much to you. I'll bend Judah as I bend my bow and fill it with Ephraim. I'll rouse your son Zion against your son's Greece and make you like a warrior's sword. Then the Lord will appear over them. His arrow will flash like lightning. The sovereign Lord will sound the trumpet. He will march in the storms of the south, and the Lord Almighty will shield them. They will destroy and overcome with sling stones. They'll drink and roar as with wine. They'll be full like a bowl used for sprinkling the corners of the altar. The Lord their God will save his people on that day as a shepherd saves his flock. They will sparkle in his land like jewels in a crown. How attractive and beautiful they will be. Grain will make the young men thrive, and new wine the young women.
Keep Zechariah 9 open because we're just looking at pretty much that passage. Not a lot of Bible flipping. And given it's summer, no KPC kids and stuff, it's good to have just one verse to look at. That's what we're doing this morning. But it is an Old Testament verse, so let's pray that we'd understand this part of the Bible. Heavenly Father, we just ask that as we look at your word, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. Please convict us that Jesus is our King. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the question for you to be thinking about is a simple one. Are you living with Jesus as your king? Are you living with Jesus as your king? Do you recognize the baby born at Christmas or a date thereabouts, placed in an animal's feeding trough? Do you recognize that baby who became a man? Do you recognize him as your king, your savior? And your Lord. Christmas is, you know, barely a week away, 8 days away. And so we're thinking about what it means for Jesus to become a man, what it means for him to be our king. And I've picked this one verse deep in the Old Testament in Zechariah. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of the donkey. It's deep in the Old Testament, but it describes what you see happen when you keep reading through Mark's Gospel. We've been working through Mark morning and night at church. You keep reading, you come to Mark chapter 11, or the parallel Gospels in parallel passages in Matthew and Luke, and you read about Jesus coming into Jerusalem, riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, a young donkey that's never been ridden before. It's like Jesus is almost acting out this verse, Zechariah 9, verse 9, a verse that was written about 500 years before then. The gospel writers tell us that the people shouted out words to Jesus as he came into Jerusalem. They shouted out words from Psalm 118, and they spread cloaks on the ground and they put palm leaves in front of him as if they were welcoming their king, except this king was on the back of a donkey, not a steed, not a war horse. And that's the event which is, you know, now in our church calendars, known as Palm Sunday, start of the Easter week. And our verse, Zechariah 9, verse 9, sits behind it. But what was Zechariah talking about when he spoke those words? The prophet Zechariah, he lived around 500 BC. He was a prophet in Judah after the return from the exile in Babylon. So if you were to have a little Bible timeline, it might look like that little sketch from Graham Goldsworthy. If you look in the front of your Bible at the contents page, you'll fairly quickly work out that in our English Bibles, the first good number of books from Genesis down to Esther, they're all kind of chronologically ordered. They're ordered in the event, in the timeline of events. And then you've got Job and following that are kind of, you know, they're not narrative, and so they're stuck in the middle. And then at the back of the Old Testament, you've got all the prophets. Again, they're kind of ordered chronologically. And so you work out fairly quickly that Zechariah lines up with the book of Ezra, maybe even Nehemiah, the time after the exile, the time when the people have come back from Babylon and they've started to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. The prophets overlap with 1 and 2 Kings as you line them up with the chronological books and the prophets. They overlap from 1 and 2 Kings down through to the end, to Esther. So Haggai and Zechariah were prophets at the same time. When we went through Ezra, you might have noticed in Ezra chapter 5, they were there speaking and encouraging the people of Israel as they rebuilt the temple there in Jerusalem, encouraging the people at their work. So all that background means that when Zechariah spoke those words in chapter 9, verse 9, he was speaking to post-exile Jews as they rebuilt the temple. That's your context. That's the time in which these words were spoken. What else do we know about the book of Zechariah? I can't remember when we did it at church, but we have. When you look across Zechariah, it falls fairly neatly into two parts. The first half speaks into that immediate situation, encouraging the people as they're building, giving them hope. And then the second half of the book launches and looks further in, further ahead, into the future. Another way you can look at it is in the two halves. The first half of Zechariah has these eight visions, and then the second half has two oracles, two words of prophecy. Zechariah 7 verse 1 that kicks off that second half of the book sets the time into the fourth year of King Darius, king over Babylon. And that's around 500 BC. What else can we say about Zechariah? Well, it's always good if you're an engineer just to read the top and tail of a book. You always get the feel for it. When you look at verse 1 and verse 2 of Zechariah, you get a feel for the book. In verse 2 of chapter 1, Zechariah, he's calling on God's people to return to God, to come back to him, calling on them to repent, which when you think about it, is exactly the same message that you hear John the Baptist preaching in Mark's Gospel, don't you? A message of repentance, come back to God. And when you think about it some more, it's very much the same message as Jesus, what Mark tells us he preached. The kingdom of God is at hand, repent, come back to God. But for Zechariah, the kingdom of God, it isn't at hand. It hasn't arrived. The kingdom is not here yet. The message of the book of Zechariah is, your kingdom come, God, your kingdom come, and then telling the people how to live in the light of the coming kingdom and telling us what that kingdom will be like. Zechariah, what he does is he repeats, reaffirms the promises of the earlier prophets, but kind of pushes a date on the timeline forward. So whereas Isaiah and Jeremiah had more to say about looking forward to the return of the exile, Zechariah, he is at that point. They have returned. And he pushes things further, deeper into the future. Zechariah, he's on location after the exile, and Zechariah points further ahead to a future day when God's kingdom will come and his king will rule. And this isn't the hope of, you know, the nation of Israel regaining the dusty lands of Palestine. It's not that at all. It's not the hope of another temple in Jerusalem. Not that either. Zechariah looks further ahead to a new Jerusalem, a city which, when you read in the New Testament, you discover that there is no temple because God's there with his people. He looks forward to a new heaven and a new earth. Zechariah looks ahead to a day when God's people will live in God's place and under God's rule. And then as you look at our chapter, chapter 9 of Zechariah, you can see a bit of that shape to it. Talks about the land, talks about God ruling, talks about God's people. So verses 1 to 8 describe the land or the place where God's kingdom will be. Verses 9 and 10 show us the king arriving to rule. And then verses 11 to 17 describe God's people enjoying God's rule. When you have a closer look at the first 8 verses of chapter 9, there are a string of place names. That's the kind of reading that you give to someone from night church when they're visiting morning church. Steve asked Billy to read. But when you, if you had a map in front of you, you'll notice that the list of place names, it's working its way down the land of Israel from top to bottom, moving down from areas in the north that might be Aram or Syria, through down Phoenicia where Tyre and Sidon are, moving down further to Philistia where you've got Ascalon and Gaza and Ashdod, names that even sound familiar today. But all those regions represent past enemies of Israel. Babylon's not there. These are the past enemies of Israel. And then you look at chapter 9, verse 1, and the way it starts, it says, the word of the Lord, or the word of Yahweh, is against, or you might say, in, among, the land of Hadrach, and will come to rest on Damascus, for the eyes of all people and all the tribes of Israel are on the Lord. It's one of those times where, you know, we read the NIV version at church, but it's really helpful to look at a different version. So if you were to read the ESV, that last bit finishes, the Lord has his eye on mankind and on all the tribes of Israel. So the word of the Lord is in this land. God's got his eyes on these people. The word of the Lord, word of Yahweh, is at work in the north, the land in the north. It sounds like there's at least some hope for these people, these non-Israelites. And then as God moves down from to Tyre and Sidon, that part of the land, well, it is not going to fare so well. God is going to judge harshly. So if you look at verse 3, it says, Tyre has built herself a stronghold. She's heaped up silver like dust and gold like dirt in the streets. But the Lord will take away her possessions and destroy her power on the sea, and she will be consumed by fire. It's not a very good picture. So God's working down from the north through the middle. As he comes to the south, he'll find the people in the south were also to be judged. But there's the possibility of some joining God's people. If you look, for example, at verse 7, there's some sort of hope there. And then finally, you come to verse 8, God will arrive in his temple. In the Old Testament, the temple is the place where God dwells among his people. It is symbolic of God being with his people. And so verse 8 says, but I will encamp at my temple to guard it against marauding forces. Never again will an opposer overrun my people, for now I'm keeping watch. You put it together and this is an oracle, a prophecy of hope for God's people in the future. It describes things in terms which they will understand by listing off their past enemies. But God will deal with all their enemies and God will establish the boundaries of his kingdom and his mercy will even include others outside, bring them in. So that's verses 1 to 8. And then you come to verse 9. Our verse. You might expect when you come to verse 9 that what you'll see is God having moved down across the land to his temple. You might expect that when you see the king arrive, it'll be God arriving into his temple, into his city, Jerusalem, Mount Zion. But it's not. It's a man. And he's mounted on a donkey. So it goes, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion, shout, daughter Jerusalem. That kind of echoes Zechariah 2, verse 10, which reads, shout and be glad, daughter Zion, for I am coming, and I will live among you, declares the Lord, declares Yahweh. There's even in the beginning of this verse, in verse 9, there's this expectation they'll be welcoming God. But it says, see, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey. It's an unusual verse, isn't it? It's not what you expect. Here comes your king riding on a baby donkey. It's odd even. And then there's more layers to this as you think about how strange it is. These people, they're meant to be praising God, and instead there's the man on a donkey. This man king, he's described in verse 9 as being righteous, victorious, lowly or humble. Victorious is another little odd translation. Again, if you put it up against the ESV, see what the difference is. The ESV says righteous and having salvation is he. Bloke called Steady, we called him that when he was at college, has written a commentary on Zechariah, Michael Stead. He says a more natural translation is having been saved. So here's this one on the back of the donkey, righteous, having been saved. Or maybe bringing salvation. This king, this humble king, he's been saved from his enemies. He's suffered. He's suffered in a way which may have looked like defeat, but he's victorious. And maybe that's why the NIV go that way. Zechariah speaks into the future when God will judge his enemies, saving some of them, gathering his people, and then God will usher in this afflicted king, this suffering king. He'll come to reign, but he'll come humble, riding on a donkey. Kings don't normally ride on donkeys, not even kings in the Old Testament, but David did, King David did. You might know where it is, back in 2 Samuel chapters 15 and 16, you'll find it there, that time when David was afflicted, suffering at the hand of his son, but a low point, his enemies were all against him. An afflicted King David writes a number of the Psalms. If you were to have a look at Psalm 118, which is actually the psalm that the people will quote in the New Testament when Jesus comes into Jerusalem, if you look at Psalm 118, it talks about all the enemies being around King David, and then you come to verse 21 and it goes, I will give thanks for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. God's salvation of his king is unexpected in the case of David. People had written him off, the stone the builders had rejected. But then there's the verse, Psalm 118, verse 26, the verse that comes back in Mark 11. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So in our verse, Zechariah 9, verse 9, the prophet speaks of this afflicted king, this suffering king, coming to reign humble and riding on a donkey. In the next verse of Zechariah 9, it says God will bring peace through this king. So chapter 9, verse 10, I'll take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. It's like this symbolic end of all wars and all battles. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. That's God's lowly, suffering king being appointed over everything, bringing peace and ruling forever. And then in the final few verses of Zechariah 9, verses 11 to 17, it describes the people enjoying the victory of this king. There's more in those verses, but that's probably enough for a hot summer morning. 500 years before Jesus was born, God, through his prophet Zechariah, spoke of his king who would come, a suffering king, a humble king. This king will bring salvation and peace. And we know the end of the story, don't we? We know this is the Old Testament describing what Jesus will do. What does Jesus do? Well, we've been working our way through Mark's gospel. We've kind of pulled up stumps at partway through chapter 8, and we'll come back to it at the beginning of next year. But in Tom's passage from last week in chapter 8, in 8 verse 31, Jesus predicts that he will suffer, he will die, and he will rise. So Mark 8 verse 31 says, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man, he's talking about himself, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. You turn into Mark chapter 9 verse 31. A second time, Jesus predicts that he'll be rejected, that he'll suffer, that he'll die, that he'll rise. And then you come to chapter 10 verse 33 and a third time, Jesus predicts. Only this time he says, we're going up to Jerusalem. And that's where this is going to happen, in Jerusalem. And then you turn to chapter 11, and there he is arranging things so that he'll ride into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. Mark records 3 times in chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, that Jesus knew what was coming. And then in chapter 11, as he arrives in Jerusalem, he sets it up so that as we read, we can see our verse, Zechariah 9, verse 9. And then you've got the crowds. I don't think they've been set up, but they start quoting Psalm 118, giving praise to this king coming into Jerusalem. I don't think they knew what they were saying, really. And if you keep reading, in about 3 chapters, you'll hear another crowd calling out, crucify him. Crucify him. 3 chapters later in Mark's gospel, we're still thinking about Zechariah 9:9 as we read through, and as Jesus shared his last supper with his disciples before he was arrested, before he was killed, before he was hung on a cross with over his head, King of the Jews, Jesus knew what was happening. He's the suffering king that Zechariah pointed ahead to, that Zechariah expected. Jesus lives out this verse. Jesus fulfills Zechariah's hope of a king who will come. When you look at Zechariah 9, verse 10, the second half of the verse, if you read it subbing in Jesus' name, it'll go, Jesus will proclaim peace to the nations. Jesus will rule. Jesus' rule will extend from sea to sea and from earth and from the river to the ends of the earth. So as you read Zechariah 9, verse 9, is that who you see? Do you see your king there? It says, here comes your king. It's talking to the Jews originally, but that's our king. For me, as I look at it, the way this all just links together, the way the Old Testament 500 years earlier could foretell what would happen, the way Jesus fulfills it, it's all too convincing for me. I'm sold. Jesus is the king described by Zechariah. Jesus is our king. And so what's all this got to do with Christmas? Well, at Christmas, we're remembering the birth of our king, the beginning of his reign that will last into eternity. But the road to Jesus' throne, it was a bumpy one. He was rejected, he was mocked, he was killed, but God raised Jesus to life again, saved him through that suffering. He's now ruler over everyone and ruler over everything. And so as we consider the birth of Jesus, we marvel at the way God has worked, the way God has made Jesus our king. We marvel at the birth of Jesus, the way Jesus humbly becomes part of this world so that later he can rule over this world. Jesus humbling himself to ride on the back of the donkey that day and then humbling himself to obediently allow himself to be mocked and executed, and then God raising him to life over everything. And so we're back to where we started. Is he your king? Have you done what Zechariah calls us to do? Have you come back to God? Have you repented? Or are you living your life your way, ignoring God? Are you kind of part of the crowd, looking on, not recognizing who Jesus is? As another year slows down and the holidays kick in, and the new year begins, there's plenty of time to reflect on all this and to step out from the crowd, to see who Jesus really is, to take some time to reflect on the way that you're living, the decisions that you're making, the way you spend your time. What would your king think? As Christmas rolls around again, keep thinking about Zechariah 9, verse 9. See, your king comes to you righteous, having salvation, lowly, and riding on a donkey. I'm going to pray for us, but hopefully the conversation's only just begun. Let's pray. Lord God, we are sorry for ignoring you. Sorry for living our way. Sorry for being one of the crowd, not seeing Jesus for who he really is. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the victory that he's won. Thank you for the peace that he brings. Thank you that the price is paid so that we can be forgiven and given new life. Lord, please forgive us through Jesus' death in our place. Please change us. Please work in us so that we can live with Jesus as our Lord. Please cause us to repent, to come back to you each day. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.